The year was 1959. By the end of the 1950s, the refugee problem had reached such a scale that the UN General Assembly designated 1959 as the World Refugee Year. Again, in 1961, after the creation of the State of Israel in 1948, an Arab-Israeli war broke out, and though a treaty was agreed upon a year later, hundreds of thousands of Palestinians had been displaced. By 1961, over a million were still living in refugee camps across Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan. Some of you in here are old enough, may have heard that in the news. One that I remember in the news was in 1979 through 1989, the Soviet war in Afghanistan. It created more than 5 million Afghan refugees, one-third of the pre-war population. This was caused by the Soviet war in Afghanistan. More recently, in 1994, an estimated 800,000 people were killed in Rwanda in the Rwanda genocide. 800,000 people were killed in just 100 days in 1994. Some 2 million people fled into the Democratic Republic of Congo as refugees. The year was 2003 to present, not too long ago at all. War-torn region of Sudan had been mired in intense conflict. More than 3,000 villages in the Darfur had been destroyed, displacing more than 2 million people. It's termed the Sudan's Darfur conflict. The year was 2011 to the present time. The most recent and ongoing crisis has been the biggest displacement of people since World War II. According to the United Nations, more than 4 million Syrian refugees have been registered. Some 9.5 million Syrians, half the population of the country, has been displaced since the outbreak of war in 2011. It's called and is being called Syria's war. The BBC says as winter has approached, the apparently ceaseless flow of migrants heading to Western Europe has eased off a bit. But 2015 has unquestionably been the year of the migrant. NBC News says 2015 is the year of the refugees. NPR says it's the year of Europe's migrant crisis. And the BBC finally, quote, the current migrant crisis in Europe has made headlines around the world as millions seek refuge in countries across the continent. The scale of the crisis in 2015 has not been since the end of World War II, but tackling mass migration has proved to be almost constant concern. The solutions are rarely straightforward, end quote. 10 months ago, Tammy and I were in Greece, and now I see thousands of people every day are coming to a Greek island not too far away from where she and I visited. Their landing point from people escaping their homeland is an island called Lesbos. I see pictures of that area. In fact, it's several football fields long, a huge field, absolutely littered, filled, chock full of life jackets. They make it over to this island called Lesbos in rickety boats, and they leave their life jackets on this field. As far as you can see, there's orange, used, tattered life jackets. They've saved up enough money to make it that far. Most of them have enough money to then take a ferry from that island, Lesbos, over to Athens, Greece. And from there, they walk toward mainland Europe. Tim and I took several of these ferries from island to island. They're not too expensive. My heart goes out to them because I cannot imagine walking across Greece or walking toward Europe. We took a bus out of Athens. I think we were on a bus for 2 or 3 hours, or it seemed like 2 or 3 hours, out of Athens, out to a small city on the coast. And I got tired of being on the bus. I can't imagine walking that distance or walking a lot further. My heart certainly goes out to those that are on that journey. Brethren, as a way of introduction, I bring to your attention the state of so many people living without homes, most likely living with only a portion of their families, enduring suffering, uncertainty, and despair. Usually I'm a pretty positive guy, and I seldom speak of the negatives of the world that we live in, but once in a while, my heart aches for those that are suffering around me. Read in Mr. Winter's prayer request, Mr. Harper being in constant pain. I remember him standing in the back of the church hall, as you all remember him, standing up because his back hurts. For him to endure that kind of pain that astonishes a doctor, your heart certainly goes out for him. Hopefully he is in your prayers as well as others. I spent some time with a family member just recently in Louisville, a spiritual family member. She lives in constant pain. One hand no longer opens and closes, and the other one is so stiff that she tries not to grip anything that she doesn't have to with that hand. Taking off her coat is a painful situation. I consider my health one of my biggest blessings, and I pray daily that I have compassion for those that are suffering. I need to have that compassion, and I hope you pray also for that compassion that is needed to be Christ-like for those that are suffering. Keep them in your prayers and continue to pray and thank God for the blessing of whatever health that you have. Seeing the suffering locally and also reading and hearing about the refugee crisis, seeing family members, carrying family members across countries, drives home a point to me. We need the kingdom of God to come to this earth, and we need it soon. Brethren, are you wishing for, are you hoping for, are you dreaming about, are you yearning for, are you remembering to pray daily for the return of Jesus Christ? That's the topic that we talk a lot about, of course, in the fall holy days. It's logical, and that's part of the fall holy day season. But how much do you think about, or how much do you pray for the kingdom to come soon to earth here in, say, March? How much is the gospel that Christ preached on your minds and in your conversations? I brought up the plight of the refugees that seems to never go away. When the Syrian conflict settles, this migration across Europe will lessen. But unfortunately, of course, there will be something else. If it's not the plight of the refugees, there will be any number of large-scale events that man evokes on fellow man that will affect not only thousands of people or millions of people. Again, in the sermon time today, it is my goal to remind you of some of the reasons that we need the kingdom. Some of the reasons that we should be hoping for and praying for its speedy arrival. You may say, I already do that. My response is, great, keep up the good work. But is there anything else that you can and should be doing to ensure your involvement in the kingdom? We are all at different stages in life. It's my goal to encourage each of you to think about and envision ourselves in the kingdom of God. It is my prayer for you, and it's my prayer for me, for us to do what we need to do when we need to do it. You've heard me say that before. I tell myself that often. I tell my kids that often. I wish to encourage you to do the same. Do what you need to do when you need to do it. I tell my kids to do that even when mom and dad aren't around. Again, if the kingdom of God is on our mind, if that glorious goal of living with God as spirit beings in a world without pain or sorrow is vivid and in true color, then it's easier to obey and it's easier to do what we need to do when we need to do it. Before I jump in and give you a few points, let me ask you to turn to Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. It says, we who have taken refuge in him might be encouraged to seize the hope set before us. The Greek English lexicon of the New Testament explains, to become safe by taking refuge, to flee to safety, to take refuge. that we who have taken refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope which lies before us. That's what we're talking about today. This scripture refers to us. Not a Syrian national on the other side of the world, but you and me in this room today. You might also be thinking of Luke 9 verse 58. I'll read it to you. Luke 9 verse 58 says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest." My goal today is not to refer us as spiritual refugees. Of course, there's lots of parallels that could be made, but rather point you to the future. The million-dollar question is, are you encouraged and have you seized the hope in which your future holds? Are you encouraged of the news of the soon coming kingdom? As I proceed and offer some points of why we need the kingdom and why we should be praying for the kingdom, let me say that this listing is not in complete order. You may put it in a different order if you wish. And of course, my listing is not complete. But I hope the short listing will prompt you to make maybe your own list or to think about it or to meditate on it. We've talked about the refugee crisis. We can make that into point number one if you wish. The first reason we need the kingdom of God is to bring an end to war and human conflict. Of course, war and human conflict is the cause of refugees. Of course, that's a huge, all-encompassing, wide-brush point, but the world's suffering is due largely to war and the result of war. War, of course, is governments fighting, countries being torn into smaller countries, one country trying to take over another country. Brethren, that is going to change. Let's turn over to Daniel 2 and verse 44. It's a prophetic scripture. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 44. "And in the last days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will not be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all the kingdoms." It's talking about the kingdom of God coming to earth and taking over the countries and the kingdoms. "And this new kingdom shall stand forever." It's Daniel 2 and verse 44. We've seen that Jesus Christ and the apostles preached the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God. But exactly, we use that term kingdom. What exactly is kingdom? There's, of course, many ideas about the kingdom of God, and some think it's the church. Others believe it's just a concept that resides in the hearts of Christians. I believe my folks have that concept, and it's sad because the kingdom is more than a concept. It's more than just something that is in the church today. Some think it's just a collective good of humanity. But the Bible talks about and clearly defines what is the kingdom of God. The word translated kingdom throughout the New Testament is the Greek word basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. That's B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. It denotes sovereignty, royal power, and dominion. Vine says, "A careful examination of the Bible reveals that the next phase of the kingdom of God is nothing short of a world-ruling monarchy that God will establish on earth through Jesus Christ." It's not a concept that's merely in our minds. It's not something figurative. It's not something in heaven. It's something that is coming to earth by Jesus Christ. It will be, in a nutshell, human governments replaced by God. The kingdom of God is a literal kingdom ruling over the whole entire earth. Daniel 7 verse 27 speaks of this establishment, and it says, "The sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." Pretty clear, in my opinion. That's the NIV version of Daniel 7 and verse 27. And all rulers will worship and obey him. It talks about the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. We have seen that Jesus Christ will establish and reign over the nations in a literal kingdom. The kingdom is depicted in Revelation 20 and verse 3 as lasting 1,000 years. Yet in the verse quoted just above, we're told that it will reign forever and ever. In other words, the 1,000-year reign, commonly called in the church the millennium. Millennium, of course, is the Latin word for 1,000 years. It's the beginning of Jesus' rule and his eternal rule in the kingdom of God. Indeed, the millennium reign that Jesus shares with the resurrected saints to whom the kingdom will be given will take place for every purpose of offering entry into the kingdom of God to all mankind. Millions of physical human beings alive at the return of Jesus Christ will live into this millennium. In turn, many generations of humans will be born and live during that time, and they will be given the opportunity to be changed from the physical life into a body of spirit. They'll be then granted eternal life and enter into the eternal kingdom of God. So I want to make it clear. I think it's unclear to a lot of people, and I need to review it, or I have reviewed it before from time to time in my own life. Let's be clear that the kingdom of God is comprised first of that millennium, that first 1,000 years, and an eternal kingdom. It's kind of two portions. The Bible talks about the kingdom and uses that in a generic term in places, and it's perplexing, and I think it's perplexing to some even in the church. The Bible often refers to it as the kingdom of God, but for my sermon time today, I'll refer to the portion of the kingdom after the millennium. So again, the kingdom of God can be called about that millennium, that first thousand-year period, and then the second period, of course, is all of eternity. Both are termed the kingdom of God. Today, I'm talking about, in part, that eternal portion, that second portion after the millennium. Please note that both are called and referred to at times as the kingdom, but they are separate with distinct differences. We need Christ's return because wars cause suffering, and of course, war is the absence of peace. As I wrap up point number one, I ask you, are you praying daily for the kingdom to come? We need the kingdom so the world can have unparalleled peace. Talking of peace, you can put in your notes Micah 4 and verse 3. It says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. I think that's a neat scripture. I like the last portion of it, that no one will make them afraid. In this world, there is a lot of fear, whether it's the violence in the neighborhoods, whether it's the violence in their countries, whether it's the fear of the unknown, the fear of the future. There is a lot of fear. I like this when it says, no one shall make them afraid. That was Micah 4 and verse 3 and 4 for you that are taking notes. Also put in your notes Isaiah 11 and verse 9. It says, they shall not hurt or destroy at all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as currently the waters cover the sea. I like that scripture as well. As many of you know, I enjoy sailing. When you look out, even smaller portions of water. We were recently down in Tampa Bay, actually, with the Stoners, and there is a lot of water. As you look out and talk about the waters covering the sea, that certainly drives home a point that the knowledge of the Lord will greatly increase. I asked a member recently for their top three reasons that they wanted the kingdom to come. His prominent point was so that there would be no more death or sickness. Point number two, pray for the kingdom because we need healing. His point was it would be really nice. I look forward to the kingdom because there'll be no more death, no more sickness. There is so much healing needed and so much healing that will take place in the kingdom. It's not that some healing won't take place sooner. It's not that some healing won't take place now, sooner, for those of you that need healing. I certainly pray and have faith that some healing will happen now, but the healing in the kingdom will be unprecedented. It will have a much broader scope and a definition than what we have right now. Sickness and disease will be healed. Let's turn over to Isaiah 35 and verse 5, if you would. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Hosea 6 and verse 1 says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up, or strengthen us, heal us. Put in your notes Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. The passage equates a river to the kingdom, a river that brings water to create abundant food for health and water that heals. That was Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. We won't take the time to read it now. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12 talks about a river that brings water of healing. Again, the point I'm trying to give you answers the question, why do we need the kingdom? Why should we be praying for it? Why should it be our good news to share with the world? In part because it will bring healing. Point number three. It was Christ's main message, and it should be ours as well. That's my prayer that I fully get this concept, the kingdom concept. It's the greatest theme that runs throughout the pages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, this theme is so important that God gave it to Jesus Christ as his central identifying element of his message when he walked the roads in the Holy Land 2,000 years ago. Let's turn over in our Bibles to Mark 1 and verse 14. We'll put a note there because we'll come back to it. But Mark 1 and verse 14, again, under this third point, that it was Christ's message. Why do we want the kingdom? Why do we want to pray for the kingdom? Why do we need the kingdom? Why should we be thinking about the kingdom? Because it was Christ's main message, and it should be ours as well. Mark 1 and verse 14 says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Put a marker in here. We'll return to it when we talk about point number 5. Jesus Christ's message was all about the future kingdom of God and what the kingdom would be like and the way of life. Human beings must live now so that they will be in the kingdom. Today, some view this biblical term gospel of the kingdom or gospel of Christ as two separate things, two separate messages. In reality, however, they are one and the same. The gospel of the kingdom is the message Jesus Christ brought and proclaimed. The gospel of Christ is also the message Jesus Christ preached. The gospel of Christ is also the message that he preached, along with the message regarding his life, his death, his sacrifice on our behalf. All that brings about the possibility of eternal life in the kingdom of God. That second portion of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is attained only through Jesus Christ's central role as our personal Savior. And through him, all of us have the opportunity to enter into that kingdom. Let's keep moving. Another one of you mentioned that They look forward to the kingdom and to seeing loved ones again. And that is a big one for us. I think all of us have loved ones that have died. Parents or spouses or family members. Point number four. Pray for the kingdom for the resurrection that it brings. Pray for the kingdom for the resurrection or for the resurrections it brings. We happen to know there are multiple resurrections. Christ promises several resurrections. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verses 23. First Corinthians 15, verse 23, we'll read verses 23 and 24. We notice that Paul says, all will eventually be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, he continued by showing that this will occur in stages. Quote, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he will deliver the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. So earlier we read that of Christ's rule as a king of that coming kingdom. But we notice his assuming power as king is preceded by the resurrection of those that are Christ's at his return. Throughout this chapter, Paul explains the wonderful aspect of the gospel that is being taught here. Later in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and 53, he explains when and how we can enter the kingdom of God. Verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I tell you a secret, a mystery, that we shall not all sleep in death. In other words, we will not all die, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is the awe-inspiring purpose of Jesus Christ's birth, life, and death, and resurrection. The resurrection of so many more to eternal life, to inherit the kingdom of God. It says it is a possibility. It is there for us at the last trumpet. The great blast that will signal Christ's return to rule the earth forever. Also put in your notes, Matthew 24 and verses 30 and 31. Matthew 24 verses 30 and 31, as well as Revelation 11 and verse 15. It talks about Christ's promise of a resurrection for all of mankind. Another reason we need the kingdom, point number five, is that society needs more interaction with the spirit world. Sounds kind of strange, maybe. Society needs more interaction with the good spirit world. Maybe we should say it that way. It amazes me how much interest there is currently in witchery and the spirit world. I see a new TV show is out now. It's pretty popular, called Lucifer. I have not seen it. Don't plan to. There is a great fixation or a lure for the spirit world. We are promised a time where there will be lots of interaction with a spirit world. Our goal, you and I, is during the millennium to give society all the interaction to a spirit world that they want. We will be the spirits dealing with the humans, showing them that the spirit world is not all dark, scary, and mysterious. Okay, it will probably be mysterious to them at first. But yet it will be so different than the satanic world that society now avails themselves to. In other words, society loves the spirit world. Guess what, brethren? We are going to be part of giving them all the interaction with the spirit world that they ever dreamed about and a lot more. It's a neat concept to me. It's neat for them and it's neat for us. Of course, it's going to be different than the satanic world that we have now, because, of course, that spirit, Satan the devil, will be locked up and out of the picture. That's Revelation 20 and verse 2. It says, he seized the dragon. This is that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. God basically says, Satan, you go now. You're done here for 1,000 years. During that millennium, Satan will be bound in the first fruits. God's people will have been changed into spirit at Christ's return. We'll be actively teaching people God's way. That's exciting. That's the group that I want to be in. That's the group I want you to be in. That right there, I think, will satisfy their thirst for the interaction with a spirit world. Are you preparing? Are you looking forward to being teachers? As I look out and see you all, I see teachers. You may not think of yourselves as a teacher. I don't see Nathan and Holly. I think Holly was a teacher, or is a teacher. I hope you all, I hope you think of yourselves as teachers. I hope you're developing the patience of a good teacher. I know I am trying to do that. I think of myself at times as a teacher. Probably need to think of myself more often as a teacher, because we will be teachers in the kingdom. We should be developing the heart, the skills, the patience, the techniques of a good teacher. Let's turn over to Isaiah 30 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 30 and verses 20 and 21. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, which I know that many of you can attest to, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, your ears will hear the words behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the left or turn to the right, you will hear that from the teachers. Hey, 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 here's the way. Don't do that. Lovingly, them saying, or the teachers saying, don't be stupid. Go this way. This is the way that you should be going. Right now, Satan's constant influence causes people to sin. It's part of the evil world today. It will be replaced by spirit beings who will help guide people. Satan, of course, is bound up. Satan is not pulling them. Satan is not talking in their ear. It will simply be us, those in the kingdom of God, saying, psst, this way. Because of this positive teaching and guidance by spirit beings, and the fact that God's laws will be going out to all the earth from Jerusalem, that's Isaiah 2 and verses 2 and 3, it seems that people living in the millennium will have a greater opportunity to respond to God. It will be fertile ground for learning God's way, unlike it is now. Before we move on, let's turn to one more scripture. It's not a separate point, but I presume, I guess it could be. It's one more thing to look forward to, and that is the showing of God's mercy. The Apostle Peter proclaims this about becoming a Christian in 1 Peter 2 and verse 10. Let me read it out of the New International Version. It'll save you from, I like that version. It'll save you from turning to it if you don't wish, or don't wish to. 1 Peter 2 and verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We, of course, are shown mercy now, but the whole world will be shown mercy in the kingdom. Again, it's not a separate point, but society's interaction with a good spirit world will, of course, bring, among other things, mercy. Let's keep moving. Point number 6, yearning for the kingdom brings about better repentance and a stronger belief in God's promises. Point number 6, yearning for the kingdom brings about better repentance and a stronger belief in God's promises. If indeed we're looking forward to praying for, working towards the kingdom, it will bring better repentance, which is something that we're focused on and thinking about this time of year as we become and get closer to the spring holy days, where repentance is even more important or brought to light. It brings better repentance and a stronger belief in God's promises. As Mark explains in his gospel account, Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, I think I had you put a marker there. If you did that, turn to that marker. In Mark 1, I think we read 14 before, but Mark 1 and verses 15. Mark 1, 15. Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the point I'm trying to send home here is that if the kingdom is alive and well and in the forefronts of our minds, your repentance will be faster and your belief will be stronger. This is important as we prepare for the Passover. The question here is, how is your repentance? Repentance is a key point in Jesus Christ's teaching about the kingdom of God, as depicted here in verse 15. How is your repentance? Is it, or I'm telling you, or if it's the kingdom, or if it's the key to the kingdom, I hope you are, as I hope and I work myself, is to be good in refining our pattern of repentance. We should have a pattern of repentance. I hope you also realize that God wishes to help us in this repentance process. He wants us to succeed so that we can be part of His family. That is what God is doing. He is growing a family. He wants you and I in His family. Luke 12 and verse 32, again I'll read it out of the New International Version, Luke 12 and verse 32, it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Luke 12 and verse 32, the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. God wants to give it to us, but we need to do some things as well. In this discussion of repentance and belief, we must remember that faith, of course, goes hand in hand. Of course, these are all sermon topics, but we'll just touch on them. But Christ is looking for us, is expecting us to have this belief in His return. This faith that prophecy will be fulfilled. It's going to happen. It's not just some thing that we read about or hear about. The question lies is, will He find that belief in you? I'm convinced that He'll find it. Because my question is, will He find it in me? I'm confident that God will find it when He returns to earth. Jesus wondered in Luke 18 and verse 18, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? The Young Adult Leadership Weekend, I think, talked about that exact point. Maybe that scripture was their key scripture. Luke 18:8. Will God find faith on the earth? Again, I'm convinced that He'll find it. My only goal, not only goal, but main goal maybe, is that God will find it in me. My hope is that He'll find it in you. We grow in this faith, in this belief, by being focused on the kingdom. by praying for it, by preparing for it, by thinking about it. Today, millions are totally self-absorbed in their own lives that they forget about the promise of this kingdom of God. And thus, they don't strengthen the belief and the faith in God, and belief and faith in God that God is able to perform what He promises. We hear about it, we read it, we see that there are promises. The question is, do we believe that it will come about? Let's turn over to Romans, where Paul tells us about Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 20. Acts, Romans, Romans chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21. Apostle Paul describes Abraham's faith here. He says, he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, talking about Abraham. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he, or that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to deliver on what He promised. Faith, of course, is not just wishful thinking. It is a deep conviction and belief that God's words are true, and that He is able to bring about His promises. Our faith is made strong in Jesus Christ and made strong by the gospel of this news of the coming kingdom of God. The last point I wish to bring you, point number 7, is to yearn and pray for the knowledge that will be brought to earth. Point number 7, yearn and pray for the knowledge that will be brought to earth. Are you yearning and praying for the knowledge that will be brought to earth? On this point, I may not get into all the specifics. It's, again, a huge point as well. But there is so much confusion in the world that I pray for the kingdom in part so that it stops the insanity. It stops the confusion. When you read the news or look at society, there is so much confusion present. God's ways and God's laws that will be taught, and of course, with Satan put away, they'll be more readily absorbed, and the kingdom will be a huge step forward, to be a gigantic breath of fresh air. I don't know about you, but I really get tired of trying to guess if and in which way people are confused. It's my job, as some of you know, I, among other things, lease homes and some apartments. It's a constant battle trying to read people and trying to figure out how people are either trying to trick me or scam me, or determine how this person might be confused in one way or another, or how this confusion may affect other tenants. Of course, when I talk about confusion, I'm in part talking about the gender confusion or the confusion that people have in the right kind of relationships to have. Rented apartments to what I thought were two sisters before. Found out differently later when the neighbors called and complained about them. They were kissing out on the deck outside. I look forward to a time when I don't have to worry about my daughters and my daughters' kids in the future and what their kids will see in school. The confusion that is around us, of course, is brought on by Satan and people living Satan's ways. This confusion is talked about in the Bible. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. There are a lot of mixed up people. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33 says that confusion, that mixed upness, that confusion is not brought about by God. We, of course, know that Satan is the author of the present world, and so it should not come to our surprise that it's so confused, it still surprises me. People surprise me all the time. James 3 and verse 16 sums up the present world very succinctly. James 3 and verse 16 says, "From where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there." So again, this word confusion that I'm using is certainly a biblical term. That was James 3 and verse 16. Self-seeking exists, confusion exists, and everything . As I wrap up today, let's review what was the youth camp theme this last year. Of course, winter camp was only a couple months ago, and camp in Kenya just finished not too long ago. Matthew 13 and verse 45. We'll turn there. Matthew 13 and verses 45 and 46. As many of you probably know, it's the parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 through 46. I'll read it out of the New King James Version. Matthew 13, verse 45 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Brethren, are we doing all that we can and treating the soon coming kingdom as a pearl? Do we treat the kingdom and the knowledge of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom as something very valuable, something enjoyable to think about, something enjoyable to talk about, something to hold dear? I gave you 7 points or reasons to pray for the kingdom and to treat it as a pearl. We talked about first needing the kingdom so the world can have unparalleled peace. Secondly, we talked about the kingdom because we need the healing. Thirdly, it was Christ's main message, so it should be ours as well. Fourthly, I encourage you to pray for the kingdom for the resurrections that it brings. Fifthly, society needs more interaction with the good spiritual world. Point number 6 was yearning for the kingdom brings about better repentance and stronger belief. And lastly, knowledge that will be brought to the earth. That's a reason for the pray for the kingdom. If we do these things, we are given a promise. Let's review that promise as we conclude. When we are tired of the suffering and looking for a refuge from both you and the world that we live in, we can turn to 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, we can look for a comfort. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 can be a comfort. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you had suffered a little while, will himself restore you and will make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Brethren, there is a lot of suffering, and I know many of you suffer health issues and other trials and challenges in life. There is a lot of restoration needed. They here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 talks about a promise for us, and it should be encouraging to us. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after we live this life, after we suffer a bit, will himself restore you, and he'll make you strong, he'll make you firm and steadfast. God speed the day, brethren, for the establishment of his kingdom, both for the called and for the people of the world.